Blessed Lord, we thank you that you are God and there are no others. We thank you that you are true. We thank you that there is no lie, no variation in you. We thank you that it is impossible for you to lie. And so in your holy word, holy God, open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we may walk with you closer. For those who are not saved here today, blessed Lord, convict them of their sin before you and draw them to yourself. We commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be in Revelation chapter 15 this morning. We will get there by means of Exodus chapter 15. I think you'll see why in just one moment. Be in Exodus 15 in just a second. We saw last week, and we're going to come back there today, in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, one of the things that it said is that, and they sang the song of Moses. So we're going to come back to Revelation 15 in just one moment. We kind of left in mid-part, and for those who were not with us last week, in Exodus chapter 14, when God brings the nation of Israel out from the slavery to the Egyptians, out from bondage, as he promised in Genesis 15, he says, you're going to return here and worship me, all the way back when the Abrahamic covenant is ratified. God, not only does he bring out the Egyptian people, he also puts it into the heart of Pharaoh and to Pharaoh's captains to go chase after the Israelis. And the Israelis, by God's grace, God has redeemed them. And just for the record with this, people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation are going to worship the Lord. So when we're talking about the Egyptians, we're talking about the Egyptian people, but yet within there are people who are saved, who are Egyptians, who were Egyptians, who are Egyptians. And so for this is Pharaoh's army in chapter 14, and they go and pursue. We see God miraculously, the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously in front of them, goes behind them, tells the nation of Israel, go to sleep, has Egypt there. Egypt cannot progress. God moves them on to the land. Pharaoh and his army comes into the middle of the Red Sea, and God drowns. God does two things with this. He miraculously protects the nation he redeemed, and he judged those who were his enemies. One part is a blessing, one part is a curse with this. And so on the heels of this, after God has just delivered, now, chapter 15, verse 1 of Exodus, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said. Now, this particular song of Moses, there are four parts of it. Just going to show you where a couple of the parts in. It goes from chapter 15, verse 1, down to verse 5. Look at this part. They went down to the depths like a stone. We'll come back to this. But the next part in verses 6 through 10, look at the last part of verse 10. They sank like lead into the mighty waters. And so they went down to the depths like a stone, kind of a cutoff point. And of course, as a song, repeated phrases, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. And so in a nutshell, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, talks about the finality of the enemies of God when God judges them. So whenever God judges the enemies, here's what takes place. So here's the first part of the song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord, Yahweh, is a warrior. The Lord, Yahweh, is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of the officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 5, the deeps covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you do overthrow those who rise up against you. You do send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them. And at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be grafted against them. I'll draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. And instead of that taking place, God, with this thou you do, blow with the wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now, beloved, we are Gentiles. Most of us in this room are Gentiles, and we live past all these events. But Egypt was the number one world power at the time. Nobody had done this to Egypt before, or for the record, since then. And so all these plotting against God and his people, it comes to nothing because God intervenes. Here's the third part of the song, Who's Like You? Who's like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises and working wonders? You just stretch out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your chesed, in your loving kindness, in your covenant-keeping loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. So in this holy habitation that he has gathered them to. The next part in verse 14 through 17 promises, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Now, of course, they're not in the promised land yet, but these are the people who possessed that particular land at the time when the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt. The chiefs of Edom were dismayed, verse 15. The leaders of Moab, modern-day Jordan, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord. And look at this last part of verse 16, this description. Until the people pass over whom you have purchased. In this beautiful verse, in verse 17, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. All of this is going to take place. All of this will occur when the people are in the land and when they are with the Lord with this. And then in verse 18, this climactic declaration. The Lord, Yahweh, shall reign forever and ever. We are used to things such as this by this point, even up to Exodus. We have already seen in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, the lion from the tribe of Judah, to him shall be all the obedience of the nations. To him he will have the scepter given. We have seen him show up, or at least designated that way, in Revelation chapter 5. So when we're talking about Yahweh ruling forever and ever, we're also talking about the lion from the tribe of Judah ruling forever and ever. We're talking about the Messiah ruling forever and ever. Now, there's another song of Moses, and since we're in the neighborhood, biblically speaking, Deuteronomy chapter 31, just going to take a quick peek at this. This is a little bit different. It's a different context. It's a different setting. This is just before Moses dies. And part of what God says is that the nation of Israel, he knows the intentions of their heart, the nation of Israel is going to fall away from him. Now, the nation of Israel, by this particular point, those that were redeemed out of Egypt physically, a lot of them were not redeemed spiritually. It was a wicked wilderness generation. This is the wilderness generation's kids. These are the kids under the Mosaic Covenant. These are the kids that God has already said in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy 28, obey me and I'll bless you, nation of Israel. Obey me, I'll bless you. Disobey me and I will curse you. So when Moses gets ready to die, God has him do this, chapter 31, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting, verse 15. And the Lord appeared in the tent in the pillar of cloud, and in the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, And this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst which they are going. Last part of verse 16, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Now, there's no if with this. There's no, we think this may happen. God knows the intentions of their heart is to fall away. They're going to forsake him. They're going to break his covenant. And if they do that, that will be under God's condemnation. Now, you're not going to get rid of the Jewish people. God has made an eternal covenant with them. But under the Mosaic covenant, the book of Judges, for instance, was a rotten time for the nation of Israel. Here's what God says. Last part of verse 16, they are going to forsake me, break my covenant, which I've made with them. Verse 17, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I'll forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them. So they will say in that day, is it not because God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? Verse 18, but I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do. For they will turn to other gods. Because God says with this, verse 19, now therefore write this song, which will be in chapter 32. Write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on the lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, Abrahamic covenant promises, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Verse 21, then it will come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness from the lips of their descendants. For I know the intent which they are developing today, which I have brought them into the land which I have swore. So here's the song. We're just going to do four verses out of it, chapter 32. Again, Exodus 15 is a lot more celebratory song, a lot more fun type of circumstances, at least if you're the nation of Israel. But here's part of this, chapter 32, first four verses. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distills as the dew, as the droplets of the fresh grass, as the showers of the herb. Verse 3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, capital R. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now, it's with this background that we come to Revelation chapter 15. It's with this background that we will see how this fits in now. Just going back. And I saw, chapter 15, verse 1, another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. This is a mega sign. This is a tremendously important sign that he sees. Great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. You can go back to the download for more information of this, about this. Because in them the wrath of God is finished. And of course, if you have been with us for a while, you know that the wrath of God is being poured out during the tribulation, being poured out by Jesus in segmented doses. And so in these are the last of the judgments of the tribulation, the last seven judgments before the Messiah returns. The last part where the wrath of God is poured out in the tribulation, not throughout eternity, because hell is going to have an aspect of the wrath of God to be part of its components. And so in verse 2, we have, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who have come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, all those things that we have seen in chapter 13 that the Antichrist will require of people. But in this particular vision, he sees them standing on the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. Now, we need to at least address this completely. Who are these people? Chapter 15, verse 2. Part of the answer is we're not told directly. Let me tell you what I think on this one anyway. I think this is a reference to the martyrs of Revelation chapter 6. We've already seen the fifth seal. How long, O Lord, holy and true, how long will you wait to avenge our deaths? And so, for instance, these are the people in chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And then this last part in chapter 12, verse 11 of Revelation. And they did not love their life even to death. This is a part of the people in all likelihood who will end up dying a martyr's death during the tribulation. This is also, these would be the ones in chapter 13, verse 7. It was given to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every people, tribe, and tongue, and nation was given to him. Now, just to note this, we're not going to go there, but just to, you can go back on your own if you want to. A lot of people say that what is made a reference to in chapter 15 about that massive host that's there, a lot of people say that they are the ones that represent the redeemed of all time. Well, those are the ones that are going to be in the tribulation, very much where the Antichrist, having the authority the Antichrist is given. You may remember, you can go back again and read this if you want to, in chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, when Satan is thrown down and his angels are thrown down, Michael and his angels throw Satan and his angels down to earth. Satan has great wrath. He tries to go after the nation of Israel. In this particular vision, the dragon, verse 13, was thrown down to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And in this vision, God supernaturally rescues that remnant of Jewish people. And you know what? That particular remnant of Jewish people is one subset that will have absolutely nothing to do with Satan, nothing to do with the Antichrist or the false prophet. Why not? God is God. He can do what he wants to. And part of what God wants to with this is to take one subset of the Jewish people. I have no idea how long that is. But he divinely protects them. Those in chapter 15, verse 2, look at what it says in reference to them. These particular people are going to have a very much up-close and personal part. And just for the record with this, there's no problem for God to do a subset of Jewish people that he wants to protect. It's not a problem if he has the church generation. Whoever is raptured will be that one subset of all the people who are part of Jesus Christ's church from Acts 2 all the way up to the present time. If God wants to take one subset, that is God's business. He is certainly free to do so. In chapter 15, verse 2, these are the ones that description, they are come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name. Now, this is looking more towards the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the reigning. They sang in verse 3, they sang the song of Moses. Exodus chapter 15, the bondservant of God. But look what else is there too. And this time also it is the Song of the Lamb. Now the Song of the Lamb has different components to it. You can go back to Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, see different songs along the way. All of them are going to be because Jesus overcame. There is no overcomer promises without Jesus first overcoming. So anyone who overcomes, their own sin has to be dealt with. And that is dealt with by the power of the victorious Lamb who gave his blood for us. So these are not songs that are going to be in opposition with each other. These are going to be songs that are keeping together. In Exodus chapter 15, that's pre-incarnate. And of course, in Revelation chapter 15, this is way past the incarnation of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. And here's what they do in chapter 15. Just want to note this before we look at the verses. You may remember that a definition of worship, of true biblical worship, is always a response to the attributes and or activities of God in spirit and truth. So if you're going to have true worship, you can go all throughout the Bible. It's going to be a response. It's going to be a response to the attributes of God and or the activities of God. If you want to throw in John 4, 23 and 24, in spirit and truth. So we're going to look for the attributes of God, or we're going to look for the activities of God in this particular victorious song that's sung for those who have come off victorious against the Antichrist. Here we go, chapter 15, verse 3. Look how this starts. Great and marvelous. We have seen that phrase before. In chapter 15, verse 1, great and marvelous in reference to this sign, but now, great and marvelous are your, here we go, works, activity. Great and marvelous are your works, activity. O Lord God, the Almighty, attributes. Righteous and true are your ways, activity, or activities. You, King of the nations, attribute. So all throughout here, attributes of God, activities of God. And so he promises to work, and then the inevitable defeat of all those who stand against him. In chapter 15, verse 4, somewhat a rhetorical question. There's going to be more answer given by God a little bit later on in this word. For who will not fear, O Lord God? Who will not fear you? For, here we go, for you alone are holy, attribute. For all the nations will come and worship before you, activity. For your righteous acts have been revealed, activity. And so true worship is always going to be a response to the attributes and or activities of God. In chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, this is true worship. It is based off who Jesus is. It is based off the works that he has done. And so right in the midst of the Antichrist reigning, right in the midst of the power that God has allowed Satan to do, here's a group of people who have come away from this victoriously. Now, coming away victoriously does not necessarily mean an easy slide into heaven. These will be people who will be saved during the tribulation. But with this, I thought it'd be appropriate. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Chapter 15, verse 4. Now, again, that's somewhat a rhetorical question. God is going to give a lot more information about this. But cut on your TV, cut on the news. You want to see people who will not fear you, O Lord God? By bucket loads. Jim Davis read out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there's coming a time, in fact, it is multiplied, will they not endure sound doctrine, but will accumulate teachers in accordance with their own lust. That is more common. To have a Bible-based church is more and more unusual. Now, beloved, we do not have plan B. This is God's church. This is God's word. We don't have anything else that we can go to, anything else we want to go to other than this. Who will not fear you? How about Psalms 2, 1 through 3? Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed the Lord is Messiah, the Lord is Christos, the Lord is Christ. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast their cords from us. For who will not fear thee? For the time being, those who are involved in Psalm 2, 1 through 3. For those who will not fear will be among those in the tribulation. We have seen this already in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then after the restrainer stops restraining and the advent of the Antichrist, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. God sends a deluding influence eventually so that they'll have to believe what they have already gone after in falsehood. But also with this, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, here are some of the ones who will not fear to begin with. They did not receive, did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, for those of us who have been with us at Lake Hills for a long time or have listened to our downloads, we understand when we come to chapter 15, we're talking about these are the last of the wrath of God judgments. This is closer and closer in the tribulation to the return of the Lord in Revelation chapter 19. And so the message becomes shorter, the message becomes sterner, stronger. A lot of people's eternities already have been determined by this time. We've already seen in chapter 14, those who receive the mark of the beast have no hope whatsoever in the tribulation. Once you receive the mark of the beast, you have no hope whatsoever that God is going to save you. You know, for me, one of the sad things, and yet one of the way-to-go-God things with this, and people say, how can you have way-to-go-God things with this? If these are the last of the last days, next prophetic event unannounced ahead of time is the rapture of the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this perishable must put on the imperishable. That's the next part. It happened at any moment. I'll go back. You're not going to have that. Dun, 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 dun. You're not going to have any of this. This is a twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have time to go, oh, you're not going to have time. Hold that thought. You're not going to have any of this. That's the next part. Tribulation, whenever that starts, with the tribulation part. Everybody that enters into the tribulation enters as a lost individual. I do not wish that upon my relatives who do not fear God. I have relatives who do not fear God. I hope, pray, they'll be part of the martyrs of Revelation chapter 5. Because everybody who goes into the tribulation goes in lost. And yet the shepherd goes and seeks and saves. He saves Gentiles. We have seen, we know he's going to save a third of the remnant. You can go to the last chapter, you can go to the last verses in Zechariah chapter 13. I messed that up. You can go to Zechariah chapter 13, the last verses, and you'll see the one third of the remnant of the Jewish people that God's going to redeem during the tribulation, not before. I wrote the stone and the glory of Israel for the Jewish people in the tribulation. God's under no obligation to use this. I understand that. But I wrote that for them. Because there is going to be a Jewish remnant saved. The 144,000, I promise you, biblically, are not Jehovah Witnesses. The superstar Jehovah Witness, the top 144,000. It's just not. Save a lot of trouble, a lot of time with this. Now, beloved, I thought that it would be very appropriate with this. About who would not fear you. I'm headed over to Matthew chapter 10. A very appropriate tie-in with what we're doing in Revelation. Matthew chapter 10, just to get the context for this. This may sound familiar to you. Matthew chapter 10 is the chapter where Jesus chooses his apostles. First time that apostles are used. Apostles are one with designated authority. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then chapter 10, verse 2, in the name of the 12 apostles are these. So first time that the word apostle is used. Apostles are ones who are designated with authority. That's why we saw chapter 10, verse 1, that he gave them authority. They could go out and they could cast out demons. They could heal people. And so the 12 apostles are these. They're limited in the instructions that, or not the instructions, they're limited in the scope geographically. Chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. And these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile." Verse 6, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." A lot of people try to make that the church. Now, beloved, it's just not going to happen. This is a lost sheep of the house of Israel. "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, we have seen this before, and aren't you glad that Matthew chapter 28 ends with exactly the opposite command with us? Instead of having it limited to the Jewish people, now it's to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Romania, Saugus, praise God. And so we are part of that gospel that has gone forth with us. Now, what takes place in the rest of chapter 10 is instructions by the Messiah for the, in the context, the original 12. Now, we don't have authority over every disease. I don't anyway. Every hospital ward I've ever visited, would love to do that. I'd love to clear out the hospitals. I can't do that. You can't do that. Faith healers can't do that. Jesus could have. The apostles could have. But here's part of the instructions that Jesus gave. And now they become somewhat true for us at the present time and those in the tribulation. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 24, "Disciple's not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master." This is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebub, the, in essence, Satan, how much more the members of his household? Now look at the command that Jesus gives. Look at the exhortation Jesus gives, and it has to do with fear. Verse 26, "Do not fear them. Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the households." Now here's Jesus's, again, commands and exhortations. Be very appropriate for those in Revelation chapter 15. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are not dynamite, not able, do not have the power, do not have the capacity to kill the soul." And we saw in Revelation chapter 6 with the fifth seal judgment, the souls of those beneath the altar. Whoever has the power to kill somebody's physical body, God, by his sovereignty, allows them to do that. But as it relates to somebody's soul, that's God's territory. And so for this, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not dynamite able to kill the soul. And here's what he says. Here's who you should fear. "But rather fear him who is dynamite." We use that word dynamite. Get our word dynamite from. Has the power, has the capacity, has the ability. All right, so who should you fear that has the power, the capacity to do what? To do this. And look at what he says. "Who is able to destroy," and look at what it says, "both soul and body in hell." This is the best verse to use out of the gospel, that everybody's going to have a resurrected body. Everybody. If you are redeemed, you're going to have a resurrected body. If you are unredeemed, you are going to have a resurrected body. The good news for the gospel receivers is that your resurrected body fits you to be with God in heaven forever. and the utter horror, the utter terror of this. I wish I could say it in such a way that would make people fear and cringe and come to the cross. When Jesus says, fear him who can cast, who is able to cast both body and soul into hell, he's the one. He's the one that shows up in Revelation chapter 1 in judgment mode with attributes of God. He's the one that shows up in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment who cast body and soul into hell. He hasn't revealed a whole lot about who he is at this particular time, but he could say in a nutshell, you're talking to him. John 5:22, all judgment has been given to the Son. The Father does not judge anyone, the Son does. Jesus has already said by Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, not to God the Father, to me, Lord, Lord, for all this blasphemy, for those that say there is no hell, then there is no truth in Jesus. For all who say you can't speak about hell, you need to rip Matthew 10 out of your Bible. And if you're doing so, you would say in essence, I don't fear God. My beloved, if you're walking with God, praise God, we do fear him. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Later in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge has to do with information. Wisdom has to do with acting appropriately. Between the wise man and contrast with this, the fool. So in Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the Holy One is speaking in Matthew chapter 10. And the Holy One is saying that one day hell is going to consist of those who will have a resurrected body, who will be eternally lost. Beloved, where are you with this? If you were to die this instance, there's no purgatory. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. There's no purgatory. There's no praying for dead people as it relates to what God is going to do with them. Everything is decided down here on earth. The prayer room is going to be open, beloved. We encourage you, exhort you strongly. You stand, all of us do. We have no idea how long we are here. We stand on the cusp of eternity every day. Now, if you're saved, you're one day closer to going home to be with the Lord. You're one day closer to your resurrected body. You're one day closer to be with him forever. May happen in this generation, maybe the rapture generation. I don't know. That's God's timing. Beloved, I promise you this. Everything is lined up biblically that God said would line up. Nation of Israel is in the land, but not in covenant obedience with Yahweh, surrounded by enemies. Everything is set. Nothing needs to be invented electronically that the book of Revelation has not already talked about is going to happen, including people knowing where you are, having no escape, knowing what you buy, what you look at, that already happens now. Take away the restrainer's restraint. Whatever else God will allow in the tribulation. If it's this lifetime for us, you need to be prepared one way or the other. We have seen throughout the book of Revelation, not once is the church referred to once we get past chapter 3. In the tribulation, praise God. That he's going to redeem people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, plus the Jewish remnant, that he's promised to do this. But everybody who is ever saved will be saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody who's ever an overcomer, whether you're an overcomer now and part of his church, or whether you're an overcomer in the tribulation, it goes back to his finished work. But what about those who would not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved? What about those who do not fear God? The clock ticks for those two. I have a family member who says that he's an agnostic. There are no agnostics in hell. We've already seen every knee is going to bow. We've already seen every tongue is going to confess. We've already seen in Revelation chapter 1, every eye is going to see his return ultimately. This Jesus that you see in the Gospels, and praise God for that, but this Jesus that you see in the Gospels is oftentimes in Savior mode, oftentimes in grace-laden mode. Totally different than judgment mode in Revelation 1. Totally different than judgment mode, Revelation chapter 20. Beloved, I promise you this, you do not want to stand before him and have the holy eyes of God that John could not look at. John, who was saved, John, who's an apostle. You do not want to have the sentence that you're cast into hell uttered by Jesus' lips. The prayer room is open. We'd love to talk to you about being a Christian. We'd love to talk to you about the basis of salvation. And also, I know that we're dealing with a particular aspect with this. For those of you who are saved and you've got some kind of problem, issue of the heart, something you would just want to pray with somebody about, prayer room is a great place to do that afterwards. Who would not fear you, O Lord Almighty? Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Who would not fear you, O great God? For your works and your ways are mighty. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful shepherd is he. And so, dear Lord, we do thank you that for those of us who are saved, you saw fit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We knew we were sinners. We knew you were righteous. We knew that we deserved judgment. And yet, in the midst of this, you have taken us, and you have taken us out of the domain of the darkness. You've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. You will do so in the tribulation as well, and we thank you for that. Dear Lord, we pray for those who are here, or those who will listen to this, that you will convict them as well and draw them to yourself and open their eyes to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.